First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. As Peter brings this letter to a close to these Christians, he writes out a short list of exhortations to these Christians to be mindful of. It's almost like he says, just real quick, here's some things to take heed to. In verse number 6, humble yourselves, be humble. In verse number 7, casting all you care upon him, be trusting. In verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. In verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, be steadfast. So just a short list of some exhortations as I close the letter. And in the middle of it, he reminds them that they have an adversary called the devil. And it's interesting to me that it is right after he says casting all your cares upon him that he then reminds them that you have this adversary. And I believe the reason why is because the Lord knows that Satan will exploit the cares and the anxieties of our lives to tempt us to doubt God.
Right.
When I am troubled, when I am anxious, when I am fretful, when I am fearful, Satan sees that as an opportunity to exploit and to try to get me to think something or to believe something in my heart against the Lord.
Right.
So Satan, Peter says that Satan sets out to destroy your life, and that's why you need to humble yourself. That's why you need to cast your cares upon the Lord. That's why you need to be sober and be vigilant. That's why you need to be steadfast in your life. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, is stalking about looking for prey that he can devour. And who would know that any better than Peter himself? Because the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not.
Right.
Peter was a lot like the Job of the Old Testament in that Satan had painted a target on his back and said, I'm going to go after him to see if I can destroy him. You have an adversary, the devil. We've had a great song service this morning. It's been high and I have loved it. And we don't normally come to church to talk about the devil. But this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Because you know there's really two extremes. That there are some people who are fascinated with the devil and the spirit world. And they have a ministry that's a demon-fighting ministry. There used to be a man on the radio, I think his name was Bob Larson, that did exorcisms over the radio and was casting out demons everywhere that he went. And there are some preachers that go on a tangent like that, and they see a devil behind every tree, and everything is all about spiritual warfare. And to be honest with you, we probably don't emphasize spiritual warfare enough here, but you can go to see it on any subject, and you can be so busy looking for the devil that you don't have time to see Jesus. We don't want to do that. But then there are those who live as if there isn't a devil. Even some Christians who play with sin and play with temptation as if the devil does not even exist. I think both extremes are wrong. Well, the spirit world is a realm in which we know very little about. The Bible does give us some insight into the world of angels and devils, but it's still a mystery to us. And a lot of people have a fascination with the spirit world and the occult. But you gotta be careful, and here's what you gotta be careful about, is that when you enter into speculation that is not specifically laid out in the Word of God, you are on dangerous ground. The Bible gives us enough information for us to know that there is an enemy, and be aware and be alert of that enemy and his forces that are set against us, but don't be consumed with thinking about the devil all day long. I didn't get up this morning and bind the devil, but I am aware of him. I'm aware of his tactics. We are not ignorant of his devices. You have an enemy called the devil. Peter mentions that to these believers, that they have an adversary, and they would know that. Because the Christians that he's writing to are under persecution. Persecution that was driven by Satan himself. So when you are in the throes of persecution and somebody comes up and says you have an adversary, the devil, your response is, oh, I know that he's active in my life. However, when you are living on easy street, when everything is going just right, and we have our life all ordered out, and we face no threats for being a Christian, then that has a way of lulling us to sleep, and we no longer are aware that we do have an enemy. And so the warning really is especially relevant to us, that Satan is actively on the prowl, and here's what he's looking for. He's looking for a weak believer that he can exploit. The devil is not your friend. The devil is your enemy. And the more that you can know about him, and the more that you can be aware of his tactics and his devices, then the better advantage we have in resisting the devil.
Right.
I want to tell you right off of the bat that there is absolutely a reality that the devil exists.
Right.
He is not a figment of the imagination. He is not a fairy tale. He is not an impersonal force. He is a real being. His intelligence and his power is greater than any man's. Though he is not omniscient, he is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He's greater than man, but he is far less than God. And the Bible gives him a great number of names. The Bible calls him Beelzebub. That's prince of demons. The Bible calls him Belial, that's vileness. The Bible calls him Satan, that means adversary. He's called the God of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called a serpent, a dragon, a lion. He's called the wicked one. He's called a liar in John chapter 8. It's all kinds of names for him. And one of the first questions that we need to ask in this theology of Satan is, where did he come from? Did you know there's always been God, but there hasn't always been the devil? He was created as Lucifer. He's not an eternal being. But he was created sometime before creation along with the other angels. He was created as a perfect being. He was full of wisdom and he was full of beauty, and he was the anointed cherub that sat over the throne, and then he wanted to be like the Most High God, and that's when God cast him out of heaven. He became the Lucifer that we know him as. And there's a passage in your Bible that describes Lucifer in his original created condition before the fall, and that passage is found in Ezekiel chapter 28, and I want you to turn there with me. Find Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, there are two personages that God addresses in this chapter. The first is found in verse number 2, Son of Man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. The prince of Tyre was a king named Ethbaal the second. He was over Tyre for about 13 years until Nebuchadnezzar, the king of upcoming Babylon, came and conquered that territory. And then you read in verse number 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So you have the prince of Tyrus, you have the king of Tyrus. But here's what's strange about the chapter, is that when you begin in verse 12 and you begin to read the prophecy against the king of Tyre, it becomes clear very quickly that he's not talking to the physical king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is representing someone. I believe that the king of Tyre is representing Satan. The description that is given, the king of Tyre was never in Eden. He was never the anointed cherub. He was never walked in the mountain of God. But he's going to be used to represent Lucifer in his created condition. Look at chapter 28 and verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. I think it's talking about how that he's a musical creature. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Do you see how that he's prophesying to this king? But it's not about the king. It's about a personage that the king represents. Lucifer was created by God, a perfect being. He was full of beauty and full of wisdom. He's the anointed cherub that spread his wings around the throne. But he became very proud and lifted up in his own heart. And he wanted to be exalted above God. And because of his pride, God cast him out of heaven. And he became the enemy of God and eventually the enemy of mankind. That's where he came from. There's another passage in your Bible that describes the fall of Lucifer. And that passage is in Isaiah 14. Would you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 14. Classic passage of Scripture many of you will be familiar with. But Isaiah 14, look at verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cherub clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So to just reading the passages, you can see where Lucifer came from, and you can see the fall of Lucifer. And notice, if you would, all of the I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will. All opposed to the will of God. I believe that in Isaiah 14, what that's describing is that when he was dissatisfied with his station and he wanted more, I want to be like, I want to overthrow God. And God said, I'm going to overthrow you. I believe that what God did, and I'm giving you quick history for sake of time, that God then created man and gave man the dominion over the earth. Made man the king over the earth, and Satan then became his enemy. Satan is called the god of this world, but man has replaced him. This is our kingdom, and his reign is given to another, and now Satan exists with his fallen angels trying to get the kingdom back, and he exists to make war against all of mankind. You have an adversary. It's the devil. There are several places in the Bible that I could go to this morning to show you a depiction of the warfare that Satan fights against mankind. Probably the greatest depiction of it is found in Revelation chapter 12. Would you turn there with me this morning? I told you several passages. Revelation chapter number 12. And there's a great picture of it in this passage. Revelation chapter 12. And begin reading with me in verse number 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another great wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his hands. It's interesting that the word dragon is mentioned 13 times in the book of Revelation and in no other place in the Bible. Or 13 times in the book of Revelation. And 11 of those mentions are found in Revelation chapter number 12. Now here's what's interesting to me. Everybody knows that dragons are not real. Right? Dragons are mythical creatures that you find only in fairy tales. Everybody knows that. Dragons are not real. Fairy tales that say dragons are fire-breathing monsters with a long tail. Everybody knows that's not real. But there's one in Revelation 12. Here's a dragon. I won't get off onto this. And some of you have that have studied some of the books I have, you'll know where exactly where I'm going. In Job chapter 41, there is a description of a creature named Leviathan. Now, nobody knows exactly who or what Leviathan was, but you go home and you read Job 41. It is a fire-breathing, smoke-out-of-his-nostrils dragon that lived in the sea and could not be hurt by man. In fact, Psalm 74 and verse number 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Isaiah 27. In that day the Lord with his sword and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Watch this. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. I wonder how much influence Satan has had on fairy tales. To teach children that dragons are not real. They're a mythical creature. Well, in Revelation chapter 12, here is a dragon that is real. A dragon that is a serpent. Look at verse number 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When Satan fell from heaven, he drew a third of the angels with him. That's depicted with the fall in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah chapter 14. And he took a third of the angels. Now, I will tell you real quick that I know that some of those fallen angels are bound in everlasting chains in a pit because of something that happened in Genesis chapter 6. So another message for another day. I know that some of those fallen angels are bound in a pit temporarily, and that they will be released upon the earth during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 9. Another message for another day. But I know that some of those angels are what you and I would call demons, so the Bible uses the word devils. And that's what you and I wrestled against. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is through those principalities and powers, those devils, that Satan does his bidding in the world. If you knew the wickedness that takes place in high places, the evil that takes place in high places of government, the evil that has been done by popes, don't die on me, and kings and globalists, let me just bring it down to here. The evil that is promoted by Hollywood and Disney and Nashville and Planned Parenthood and abortion and infanticide, and Satan uses his demons, and he uses men, wicked men, to do his bidding. There is a battle between good and evil, and Satan is the king of all that is evil, and there is hatred in his heart. And in Revelation chapter 12, there is a picture of his hatred and how it allows him to do what he does against the world. You say, who does Satan hate? I tell you who he hates. He hates Jesus Christ. Look at it. Look at it in verse number 4. His children, the third part of the stars of heaven, just cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. The woman is Israel, the child is Christ. Christ was born of the nation of Israel when he took on flesh and became a man. And here Satan is seen as trying to destroy that child, which is Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that that is a battle that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, where you have that first prophecy of the coming of Christ. And there the pronouncement is made between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And that's a prophecy. That seed of the woman is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's defeat is announced, but he's not accepted. And his only hope in victory throughout history is to either prevent that seed from coming or to destroy that seed once it's gotten here. He is there to devour the child. So here's what you find in the history of the world. Stay with me. What you find in the history of the world and in the Bible is a battle of Satan trying to stop that seed from which the Messiah would come. Eve gives birth to two sons, and of Cain, she said, I've got a man from the Lord. She believed that Cain was the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3 and 15. But Satan knew that it was Abel that was in the line, not Cain. And so Satan used Cain to murder Abel. And I know that because of 1 John 3, which says, not as Cain who was of that wicked one. You don't see the devil in Genesis yet before, but he's there. He is there in Genesis chapter 4, and he's driving Cain to murder Abel to destroy the seed. But God thwarted his plans and gave Eve another son named Seth, through whom would come the Messiah.
Right.
Genesis chapter 6, we find Satan again at work. He's corrupting the entire human race. It is so corrupt, it's down to one man and his family. And what you read in Genesis chapter 6, I believe, are fallen angels that have come down and they're cohabitating with women and they're producing a race of half-human, half-devil population. It is an attempt by the devil to corrupt the human race and thereby stopping that seed of the woman from coming. The evil was so pervasive that God had to destroy the entire human race except for Noah and his family. And so in the flood, God destroyed all of Satan's plans to corrupt the human race by destroying the wickedness and preserving the only godly man on the earth. In Genesis chapter 11, the human race again is corrupted by a religious system represented by the Tower of Babel. That's their symbol of being equal with God. And God answered that rebellion by scattering the people and confounding their language. And Satan was behind the Tower of Babel. And the religion of Babel has never died, by the way. But when the whole world was again in the grasp of Satan, God called out one man. The messianic line would come through Abraham. Only one man standing. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That's the seed. That's where he's coming from.
Right.
It's an amazing thing when you look at the family of Abraham, how many had difficulty with childbearing. Sarah was barren until God gave her Isaac. Rebecca was barren until God gave her Jacob and Esau. And then there's clear prophecy that Jacob is going to be the line. And so then Satan gets Esau to try to kill Jacob. Not because that he hated Jacob, but because he hated Jesus Christ and he knew he was coming from Jacob. It's a battle being waged. Jacob's family has to move down to Egypt. There's a severe famine. They become a nation of slaves while they're in Egypt. Pharaoh becomes concerned because they're mightier than we are. He has this plot to let's say, overthrow us, that we're going to murder all the baby boys, and that's how we're going to control the population. And by the way, Satan has always been interested in child sacrifice. Always. He's always been behind child sacrifice. And it is Satan that is using Pharaoh to try to destroy the nation from which the Messiah would come. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, during the days of a wicked king named Athaliah, all the royal seed of the house is destroyed except an 8-year-old boy, and his name is Joash. And if Satan could wipe out the line of Judah, then the prophecy of Genesis 49, for the Shiloh shall not depart from his feet, then that prophecy would never come true. And he almost succeeded, except God had one boy that would preserve the line. Time to tell you that in the book of Esther, Haman wants to destroy the human race, but God has a man and a woman there. Who do you think inspired Herod to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born?
Right.
Who do you think inspired all the murderous Jews to try to make numerous attempts on the life of Jesus as he ministered among them? And who was behind Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ? Who's behind Hitler in the Holocaust and the numerous times that Israel they've tried to wipe the nation off? I'll tell you what it is. It is Satan hating Jesus Christ.
Right.
Every attempt is fulfillment of this verse. Satan not only hates Jesus Christ, but I tell you that Satan hates Israel. Look at Revelation 12. Are you still there? Look at verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now there's two wonders in Revelation 12. There's a woman described in verse 1, and then there is a dragon. And Bible commentators have fallen all over themselves trying to identify the woman. The woman symbolizes something. So who is the woman? Mary Baker Eddy was the founder of the Christian Science religion, and Mary Baker Eddy said that she was the woman. In her twisted logic, she's the woman. Christian Science is the child that she gave birth to, and the dragon is the mortal mind because nothing is real. The Roman Catholic Church thinks that the Virgin Mary is actually the woman, since Christ was born of Mary, so the woman travailing in birth would be Mary. The only problem with I have with that is that later on this woman is going to flee into the wilderness for 3.5 years. I don't find where Mary ever did that. So I don't think it's Mary. Mainline Protestants, they don't fare any better. They think that the woman is the church. Problem with that is that the church didn't give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. It's backwards, you see there. So I don't think it's the church either. I'll just tell you that the woman is Israel. The woman is Israel. He says in verse number 6 that this woman is going to flee into the wilderness where she'll be fed for 1,260 days. Do the math. That's 3.5 years, which is the second half of the tribulation period. It is during that 3.5 years that Satan has unfettered power over the whole earth. He's going to use the armies at his beck and call to try to finally completely destroy that nation. That will not be his first attempt. It will be his last attempt. How Satan hates Israel. Pharaoh murdering the Hebrew boys in Egypt, that's Satan hating Israel. Pharaoh making their lives hard and bitter, that's Satan hating Israel. Pharaoh chasing the Hebrews all the way to the Red Sea in a murderous drive to wipe them out, that is Satan hating Israel. Satan inspiring the leaders of Israel to make a golden calf and invoke the wrath of God. That is Satan hating Israel. Moab trying to destroy Israel and not letting them pass through the land. And the Canaanites amassing their armies against them. That is Satan hating Israel. Every time that a Canaanite nation attacked Israel, that was Satan hating Israel. Haman in his plot to destroy the Jews and the Persian Empire. That's Satan hating Israel. Antiochus Epiphanes depicted in Daniel chapter 8. That is Satan hating Israel. Israel and the Holocaust. That's Satan hating Israel. Every war that Israel has fought since 1948. That is Satan hating Israel. But why does Satan hate Israel so much? I'll tell you why. The destruction of Israel is necessary to his self-preservation. And here's why. The Bible tells you that one day that Israel as a nation is going to repent. And they are going to nationally invite Jesus Christ to be their Messiah. The generation of Israel is going to be saved, and Satan's plans to destroy the Jews will be finally defeated. When that happens, Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon. He's going to establish his kingdom over Israel and the world for 1,000 years. And then he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. And the key is that Israel must be around to receive Christ nationally as their own Messiah. And from Satan's point of view, if he can destroy Israel, then he keeps Christ from becoming the king over the earth. He hates Israel. I'll tell you who else he hates. He hates the church. Come back to Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse 9. Still with me? Look at verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Look at verse 17, the last verse. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. indeed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ are believed. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan hates Jesus Christ. Satan hates Israel. I'm going to tell you, he hates the church.
Right.
And he hates you as a believer. Right. Satan was against you getting saved.
Yep. Right.
He used every means at his disposal to keep you blinded to the gospel. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. He blinds men through false religion and all kinds of lies. He wants to keep you. He wants to send you to hell. But once the devil knows that you're saved and you're not going to hell, he's going to do everything he can to destroy your life and to wreak havoc in your life. He hates you. Do you know that Satan opposes us as individuals? Somebody said, oh, Satan can't touch a Christian. Oh, he can. Oh, yes, he can. I don't believe a Christian can be demon possessed. But I believe he can be demon oppressed. In fact, I believe that you can invite Satan to have influence into your life through things like the media, the occult. I believe that when you disobey God and His Word, I believe you're opening the door for Satan to get a foothold into your life. And you can become a pawn of Satan even if you are saved. Do you know what Peter said to Ananias? He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan is against you as an individual. And can I tell you that Satan is against the family? It is of the devil that married couples fight and get divorced, and for parents to abuse their children, and for children to rebel and to disobey their parents. We have watched the destruction of the American family. It is the work of Satan and his demons. I'm going to tell you that abortion is of hell. I'm going to tell you, and I don't mean to preach against this every Sunday, but I will today, Disney pushing their queer agenda to your children, it is of hell. It is of hell. Public schools teaching little children about being transgenders, that is of hell. Satan would love nothing more than to see a Christian have an affair, or a Christian wife commit adultery, or a church go to the world. That's a feather in his cap every time that it happens. I'm telling you, Satan, he's your enemy. I tell you that Satan attacks the church. He sets a trap for the preacher and spiritual leaders. Brings division into the church. He leads church members into false doctrines and wearily living. He disguises himself as an angel of light so he can infiltrate in and put his emissaries into the church to try to destroy. I'm telling you that you have an adversary. It is the devil. So preacher, what do I do about it? Or a text in 1 Peter gives you the answer. Let me just give it to you quickly. Tonight I'm preaching on as a roaring lion. I'm going to deal with that lion tonight. But what do you do? How do you resist? Somebody said, I know what we do about the devil. We bind the devil. That's what we're supposed to bind the devil. You know, Matthew chapter 18 says, whatever you should bind in the name of Jesus, bind on earth, I bind heaven. Whatever you should loose in heaven, loose on earth, or loose on earth, loose in heaven. You know, going into the strong man's house and binding the strong man. So that's what we need to do. We just need to bind the devil. All you need to do when you feel the devil come on, just say, Satan, I bind you in the power of Jesus and then by the blood. And I command you to run away and never come back. And I bind you. I bind you. You say those words and Satan is stuck. He can't do anything because he's bound. You know, I've always wondered, how long does a binding last? Is it a day, a week? Do I do it? And if I bind him, do I need to bind him in every area of life? Or can I just bind him and he's just bound in everything? You're just bound. You're just done, huh? I've always wondered about that. I want to tell you, Satan one day will be bound, but you're not the one doing the binding. Jesus Christ is going to be the one to bind him. And until Jesus Christ binds him and throws him into the pit of hell, he is loose and he's walking around and there's no reason to think anything other than that. So what do you do? Well, you've got an adversary. You've got a devil. He is against you probably in ways that you don't even realize. So what do you do? Look at your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm trying to be done. Look at verse number 8. Be sober. Yeah. Get sober. To be sober is to be serious minded. And so the first thing, if you would not be prey to the devil, is to get serious about living for God. Just get sober about being a Christian. He says in chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Chapter number 4 and verse number 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So many Christians treat their Christianity as if it is a game. Not really serious about convictions. Not really serious about holy living. Not really serious about principled living. But there is an adversary out to destroy you, and you ought to be sober about that. And you ought to get serious. Be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Wake up. Wake up. Be alert. Get your eyes open to the temptations, to the devices of Satan. Isn't that interesting? We are not ignorant of his devices. Well, that's an interesting word, isn't it? I wonder if the devil knows how to use devices. I wonder if he knows how to get into devices. And I use devices. You use devices. We're not getting rid of our devices. But the devil's in those devices. Not ignorant of his devices. Be alert. Be alert. If I go out at night, which is very, very rare, but if I go out at night and if I'm in a crowded place, I am always watching people. Because you don't know who the next crazy is. He is out there. And I've got my head on swivel. I won't eat in a restaurant with my back to the door. I've watched too many Westerns. They come in and shoot him. So we sit down in a restaurant. I always am watching the door. I just want to know who's coming in. I have a few idiosyncrasies. That's one of them. But be alert. Be on the watch. Amen. It pains me that some people can't even be vigilant in church. You can't even be awake in here. I mean, two of you slept through the whole sermon. You don't even want to preach about. Wake up! Wake up! Be alert! There's a devil out there. He's out there to get you. I talk about the roaring lion tonight. If you can't even be awake in church, how are you going to be awake out there? Be sober. Be vigilant. Just start by waking up in church. Being vigilant in here. Your life is not going to turn out good by accident. You're not going to be a dedicated Christian by accident. Spirituality is not just going to come upon you and jump on you. No. You're not going to resist the devil by accident. Be vigilant. And then notice in verse number 9. I'm done. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know how you resist him? Just stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in your conviction to live by the Bible and to live a holy life and to be obedient to the Father. And I'm not wavering off of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm done. I am going to be done. Look at it here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest... that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You fight a good warfare by just holding the faith and having a good conscience toward God. How do you prevent from being shipwrecked in verse number 20? It's by holding to the faith. Did you know that the Bible doesn't tell you to bind Satan, but it doesn't tell you to run from Satan either? It tells us to stand firm in the truth and stand firm in Jesus Christ, and that Satan will flee from us. You don't run from him. You don't back down from him. You don't go looking for him. You just stand. And the truth of the matter is, I don't care how long you've been saved, and I don't care how many times you've been in church, I don't care how good a Christian you are, every one of us are fodder for the devil without the help of God. You are no match for the devil, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I haven't gone to Ephesians chapter 6. We haven't dealt with spiritual warfare, but we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and Satan should have no foothold in your life. I am determined. I do not want him to get my marriage, and I do not want him to get my children, and I do not want him to get my grandchildren, and I don't want him to mess up our church, and I don't want him to come to his devices, and I don't want him to get my testimony. So just stand. Just stand. Just stay close to Jesus. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. You can't listen to too much preaching. Just listen to it all day long. Fill your mind with good things. Stay before the throne of God in prayer and intercession. God, I need you today. Daily cultivate in your heart the graces of humility and trust, and have a repentant heart toward God. Be alert to the temptations and the pitfalls all around you, and just stand. Just stand.